Welcome to our Bible study on the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. As always, I am assuming that you have read the passage, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not agree. I also invite you to our in-person Bible study on Wednesday from 5:15 until 6 p.m. in classrooms 1 and 2. The entire 18th chapter of Matthew, concluding with chapter 19, verse 1, is a collection of Jesus' teachings on relationships within the Christian community. And because Matthew is one of the three synoptic gospels, we can find some of this material in Mark, chapter 9, verses 33 through 50, and Luke, chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. And some in Matthew alone. Scholars suggest that the 18th chapter falls into two parts, verses 1 through 14, the treatment of children, possibly meaning new Christians or new disciples, and verses 15 through 35, which deals with the relationship of church members to one another. I say church members, but remember, the church has not yet technically been invented yet. So although these are the teachings of Jesus, they are being applied to the life of the church that came to being after Easter. To be a Christian is to be bound together in community. As we read these verses, it becomes clear that one of the ways Christian community is created and sustained is by forgiveness. At verse 21, how often should we forgive? A rabbinic tradition said 3 times. Peter's proposal to forgive 7 times sounds extravagantly generous, especially since there is no mention of repentance by the offending party. It reverses the sevenfold pronouncement of vengeance in Genesis chapter 4, verse 15, after Cain has been banished from Eden and fears that whoever finds him will slay him. Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who came upon him should kill him. At verse 22, Jesus' response is far beyond Peter's proposal. And most translations say 77 times, which is a possible reference to Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. "I have slain a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech has 77-fold." Some scholars have suggested that it is possibly quoted here to illustrate the development of wickedness, from murder to measureless blood revenge. The phrase 70 times 7, or 490 times, is based on other ancient translations, but most scholars think that 77 is the correct translation. The difference between Peter's proposal and Jesus' pronouncement is not a matter of math or linguistics, but of the nature of forgiveness. Whoever counts has not forgiven at all, but is only biding their time. Remember Paul's chapter on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5? Love keeps no record of wrong. And Jesus says forgiveness does not count the times. Who is keeping score? In saying 77 times, Jesus is simply dramatizing the point that forgiveness is unlimited. The kind of forgiveness called for is beyond all calculation, as the following parable illustrates. At verse 23, here the parable begins, and some scholars suggest that Matthew added verses 34 and 35, turning the parable into an allegorized negative example story. Don't be like the unforgiving servant. For Jesus, the story was about a Gentile king and his servant. And I will interrupt myself here and point out some of the Gentile features of the story. 1. Verse 24, the vast amount of money, 10,000 talents. A talent is the largest monetary unit. One talent would be roughly equal to 15 years of wages. 10,000 is the largest possible numeric unit. The combination is the largest figure that can be given. For perspective, consider that the annual income tax for all of Herod's great territories was 900 talents per year. 10,000 talents would exceed the taxes for all of Syria, Phoenicia, Judea, and Samaria. The amount is intended to be fantastic, beyond all calculation. At verse 25, Jewish law prohibited the wife and family from being sold into slavery. At verse 26, the servant falls on his knees before the king, which would be an act of worship, impossible for a Jew. And at verse 34, in Judaism, a man could be imprisoned for debt, but not tortured. Verse 34 is literally the torturers. Remember, this is a parable, not an actual historical situation. And like most parables, this parable contains exaggerations. How could anyone owe that much money? How is the servant going to be sold into slavery when technically he is already a slave? And again, being delivered to jailers, but the word is actually torturers, until all the debt is paid at verse 34, strains the reason. The debt is unpayable. Casting the servant into prison would be punitive. It would punish him for his utter mismanagement, but it is utterly beyond the realm of possibility that the servant can repay his debt, no matter how much time is given. So don't get distracted with the exaggerations. Going back to verse 23, the word servant, as opposed to slave, is probably the better translation here, and does not refer to a household slave, but to a subordinate official, for example, a governor or a prince or some other official. The debt was incurred by mismanagement of the king's resources and or contracting to raise taxes from subject nations, but not by personal expenditures. Still, this guy greatly oversold and underdelivered. At verses 26 through 28, the servant's situation is hopeless. He asks for mercy, and contrary to all expectations, the king responds with compassion. The debt of the fellow servant is microscopic compared to that to what the first servant had been forgiven. But the figures are intended to offer a stark contrast rather than a literal number. Still, it is not an insignificant amount, representing about 100 days of wages. So the NIV's note, a few dollars, gets it wrong. At verses 30 through 31, the outrageous contrast between the way the first servant was treated by the king and the way he treats his fellow servant is not only a contrast of the amount owed. The servant does not respond to his fellow servant as he had been treated by the king. This second scene outrages the other servants, which is why they report it to the king. At verses 32 through 35, again, the unthinkable happens. The king takes back his forgiveness, and the servant is condemned to eternal torment, kind of like being a dolphin fan sometimes. Some scholars think that Jesus' original parable ended with the question of verse 33, "Shouldn't you have had mercy as I had on you?" Matthew has clearly allegorized the parable so that king equals God, debt equals sin. The first servant, one who is forgiven an enormous debt of sin by God. The second servant, one who has committed an ordinary sin against a fellow human being or a fellow Christian. Matthew's interpretation suggests that when a Christian does not forgive as they have been forgiven, God's own forgiveness is then invalidated, which creates the troubling suggestion that God goes back on his forgiveness. This, of course, is contrary to our understanding of God and God's grace. So it is more likely that Matthew has gone over the top in trying to make his point. It may be better to leave the parable unallegorized so that it is an earthly king, not God, who reneges on his original gracious forgiveness, and let it illustrate instead the awfulness of failing to forgive as God forgives. We have been forgiven much. We should not withhold forgiveness to others. This concludes our study. Thank you for listening. Take care and God bless.